so that we may have a clear understanding of how you wish us to deal with the major dilemmas we face. Amen.
Thanks, John. Well, any decent uni course is about far more than filling your minds with a whole stack of information. It's about getting you to think. It's not just so you can regurgitate things in an exam and get a good mark and look smart. It's about being able to sift through the information and work with what is relevant and to be able to come up with useful approaches or solutions to real-life problems. Many fresh out of high school find this adjustment hard to make, because with good exam technique and a photographic memory, you can actually do well. But when you go to a place like uni or the real university, I guess, when you get a job, but when you go to a place like that, they're not going to spoon-feed you like you perhaps were spoon-fed at school. And so those who kind of lapped up the spoon-feeding, they got into the course, but then they can drop out because they find it hard, they struggle. They struggle because they don't have someone to do the thinking for them. Now, I know I'm generalising. Good teachers at high schools do more than just put all this information out there. They do try and help their students to think, and good students will actually want to do more than just get a good mark. But many, many sadly are not up for some hard thinking, and many Christians sadly are not up for some hard thinking. They too can just want to be spoon-fed, not apply ourselves to the principles that God has given us in the Bible, just expecting it to all be laid out for us. And so we look for loopholes. Unless it's actually stipulated in black and white in the Bible for us, well, we think we've got a free lead there. We don't really need to do any more thinking than that. And so we avoid lots of tough questions, questions that tangibly impact our lives. But God is the creator of the universe. All of life comes under his jurisdiction, as it should. And he wants us to universally use the brains he's given us to apply the principles that he's laid out in the Bible for us. Times are always changing. Yesterday's problems are sometimes not the problems of today. Values in society are always shifting. Technology moves the goalposts. What wasn't up for grabs yesterday, all of a sudden can be up for grabs, and we have to think it through today. And ethics is a label for this. Ethics. What is the ethical approach to a given problem or situation? As Christians, we've signed up for applying God's principles to every part of our lives, to informing our ethics, if you like. We don't want to be just spoon-fed. We don't want to just accept what the majority may think is the way to go, or what tradition might tell us, or we've always done it that way. We don't want to set ourselves up as the king of the castle that we decide what is right and wrong. No, we're up for letting God inform us and thinking how that impacts all those things. Because, I mean, the Bible's a pretty big book as it is. Imagine if God stipulated for every possible scenario what we need, which way we need to go. Well, he doesn't do that. Part of following him is to think it through with him. So let's have a crack at this with issues to do with physical or biological life. When it starts and when it ends. Because they're quite controversial particularly the last two or three decades. With the beginning of life, things like abortion and birth control and IVF come to mind, where we need to do some thinking through from God's perspective. There is no chapter in the Bible entitled abortion or IVF or birth control. IVF is obviously a very modern technology anyway, so we need to identify what does God say that relates to this. The stakes are pretty high. A baby, as we're talking about with the kids, is a massive responsibility, a wonderful blessing. As every parent knows, changes everything. A baby can get in the way of a lot of things. And yet those who are right up for that challenge can also lament not getting that opportunity. The most obvious thing that God has to say here is that life is very precious. Sometimes it's called the sanctity of life. The start of the Bible makes this very clear. Life is precious. In the accounts in Genesis about the beginning, how life itself came to be, come into existence, it's very clear that God is responsible for it. He creates life. He values life. He calls it good, doesn't he? After every aspect is run past us in that first account in Genesis 1, it's good. But then at the end, after human life is created, what does God say? And it was very good. Human life is particularly singled out. We are made in the image of God. It's not meaning, of course, as we say many times, it's not meaning we look like God, but we are reflecting something of God's character. We're given the tremendous relationship to be able to relate with God. That's what it means to be made in His image. The second account in Genesis 2 emphasizes this with the way that it says there that God breathed life into the first human being. Now, it's all very personal, the way we get to work with our God in this universe. God is responsible for all of life, but He seems to particularly single out human life. We are more than stuff, we're more than cells, we're more than animals. You see this reflected in the way God is intimately involved in the process in that psalm that we read a little bit from. You knit me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Woven together, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And that psalm there printed in our service outlines there. That was written well before MRIs and X-rays and ultrasounds, which of course incredibly reveal to us. So we can actually see how amazing it is what God has done in creating life, creating a human being inside the uterus of a woman. God particularly takes interest in our growth behind the scenes. We are valued as a person right from the start. The Bible talks about personality before birth, like when Isaac and Rebecca's twins wrestled, or when John the Baptist leaped for joy when Jesus' mother-to-be just came near his mother. When most women feel those movements inside their bellies for the first time, it is a wonderfully exciting moment for them. The sad opposite is also very revealing, isn't it? Parents who experience a miscarriage acutely feel that pain. Life before birth is precious, a gift from God. And so unnecessarily taking that life does not fit in with God's creation, how He has made things to be. And so some forms of birth control are a real problem. If they are a means of ending a life already begun, well then it's really kind of a very, very, very early form of abortion. It's not really birth control, is it? In the sense of preventing a birth beginning. It's actually, or a pregnancy, it's actually ending it. And so things like the morning after pill are very contrary to what God says about human life. Even though the distinguishable parts of that little person, we can't hardly even see. We certainly can't see to the naked eye at that point. But in a matter of weeks, we will be able to. It is still a human being. I mean, you only need to think about how couples longing to have a baby, particularly if they've struggled for a while, they are hoping so much that they will conceive, and in those very, very early stages, if they know that they've finally conceived, they're not thinking it's just a bunch of little cells. They're thinking this is a precious human being that they've finally had the privilege to conceive. Other contraceptive pills can also be a problem if they are also dealing with pregnancy in the very early stages. Just because it doesn't look human yet doesn't mean it is not human. And so it's good to check with the doctor how exactly any form of contraception works. Some contraceptive pills are not like that. They prevent the pregnancy from actually ever being able to be conceived at all. And so they kind of actually do fit in with what God values in terms of the purposes for sex. In the second account of creation in Genesis 2, God underlines for this, with how a husband and a wife, when they come together in that wonderful blessing, it says that they become one flesh. And of course, that's got in mind sexual intercourse. But sex isn't just for conceiving babies. Otherwise, every time a man and a woman came together in that way, God would make it so they did have a baby. There's two purposes to sex. One for creating babies, but also to reflect the great unity within that relationship. Of course, what we normally think of an abortion, when the pregnancy is much more advanced, when we're talking 2-3 months into the pregnancy, when that first period has well and truly been missed and been confirmed, and the pregnancy has been definitely identified, but is not wanted. That is in an easier sense, we can see a problem here, can't we? For the embryo has already taken on so much that is recognisable as being a human being, albeit a very small one. Again, the joy of expecting parents is quite revealing about what really is at stake here. When they go to that first ultrasound and they get to see the little tiny hands and everything's there at that very early stage, it's just not that big. They are so excited. When the pregnancy gets significantly past that stage, as the baby or the fetus, as it sometimes gets called, gets closer to the size that it will be when it's born, even those supportive of abortions before this stage, they start to become very uncomfortable. But you know, if you want to be consistent with the justification for abortions earlier in the piece, why does size matter? Peter Singer is a famous Australian ethicist who is at least consistent with this popular line of thinking that says earlier abortions are okay, that it's the right of a woman that takes precedent. He argues that even a baby already born could be terminated, because a young baby still is not at that stage to be able to be a person according to the definitions of that we run with. Now, of course, most of us would think that is absolutely abhorrent, that you could kill a little baby because the needs of the parent were more important and the baby won't know what's going on. But that's what happens if you think that it's okay to abort earlier in the piece. You're actually, if you're really consistent, that's where you will get to. Of course, there are awful decisions, aren't there? And when the life of the mother is seriously at stake, if that child goes to full term, that is an awful decision that parents and doctors have to confront. But it's a bit rich to use those very, very rare exceptions as justification for abortion across the board. Questions about IVF need to be thought through as well. IVF can be a great gift from God to help a couple where the fallout of this world of sin has meant that they haven't been able to have a baby in normal means. And this can be a good use of science to enable their semen and eggs to come together and conceive. To save costs, though, given it is a very difficult and it's not an easy process, there is a strong pressure placed on couples to actually create lots and lots of embryos so that they can be used in the process. And that kind of is where IVF can be a problem, because remember, all of life is valuable to God. Every embryo is valuable. It's a human being. And so I know of Christian couples who have done the ethics here. They've thought it through, and they have, and it's cost them, because it's costs more to do it this way. They've insisted, and they've paid for the privilege, that they would only create the number of embryos that would be used, definitely used. They're prepared to pay that price and have less of a success rate, perhaps. Motivation is so much the key to working our way through these difficult issues. Whose will is going to count at the end of the day? Is it ours or is it God's? Why do we want a child or not want a child? Are we coming at it from a godly perspective, or is it more from a selfishness, a sinful perspective? Are we wanting to trust our God no matter what the circumstances? Or are we trying to take matters into our own hands? when you remember that as a Christian you signed up for God's will to count the most, to listen to Him, even when it's hard, even when you might miss out in some highly significant way, sometimes in massively significant ways, which is the case when we start talking about human life, then the way forward in most cases is at least easier to see, although it will still be a painful path. Inconvenience, that there's a career to pursue before starting a family, or trying to save face, they are obvious, sinful motivations and sadly are behind the vast majority of the 90,000 or so abortions in our country every year. A young teenager who has been foolish is another way that sin manifests itself in this world. And you can see the difficulties for a very young woman to try and bring up a child in those circumstances. But if we as a society valued human life like God does, we would go out of our way to give young couples in that situation every encouragement to keep that baby and to care for it. As Christians, we need to make sure our kids know that one sin doesn't have to lead on to another. That embarrassment and shame in having had sex before the commitment of marriage is not the unforgivable sin, and that we'll be there with them to help them care for that precious human being. Many women and couples feel the pain of having had an abortion, especially when they know that they really were in a position to avoid it. Our society can say all it likes that it doesn't matter, but the pain, the sense of uneasiness, the mark of that sin on them is still there. And that's where we need to point to Jesus, that there is forgiveness. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. That there is hope, there is a fresh start, even when we have made unwise decisions in the past. Not taking our sin to Jesus is what is unforgivable. With Jesus, we need to take it to Him. Out of even the worst circumstances, God can bring about good. Just think about Jesus, as we're going to, in a moment now, think about how much God valued life, that He gave His Son so that we might have life. Think about how that turned around in the most wonderful of way. And so the call is to trust Him through it all. You read of slave masters in the dark pages of human history raping their young women slaves. But those women, incredibly, still loved the children that were conceived. And tellingly, they said, it's not the child's fault. In 1 Peter, there's a great encouragement for us, no matter what the challenge, the suffering, to actually trust our God. We suffer grief in all kinds of trials, says Peter. But Jesus is greater. Through faith, God shields us. We can't get away from that call in this life to trust God. Which leads us very briefly, because it's a very similar principle here, very briefly, to just touch on the other end of life, when the challenge to value life can be just as great, because we can understandably want to avoid the pain of a terminal illness, although now the debate in terms of end-of-life issues or euthanasia is now actually moving past those situations to even just when, well, you just want to end your life. Your life's not the quality of what you want it to be, even though there is no terminal illness. Euthanasia is people seeking encouragement to end it when they feel they want it to end. Euthanasia is literally just some Greek words for good and death put together. And so you'll often hear that in the debate. It's about having a good death, a dying with dignity. Anyone, of course, can end their life at any time. It's called suicide. But that usually has negative connotations in our culture. For the grief that is left behind is palpable, the sense of great waste. And we usually do everything we can to stop someone ending their life, to help them to hang in there through depression or whatever it is that is really pulling them down. And I think that, once again, is very revealing about what God says, that life is precious. Euthanasia seeks the blessing of others to overturn that. But we need to value life as God does. The man in Psalm 90 asks God, doesn't he? to help him do that. He says, teach us to number our days aright. In other words, to value our life and to take in how faithful God is, whatever the circumstances may be. As Paul encouraged the Corinthians, we are all faced under adverse circumstances to question God, that a particular circumstance is too tough, so that we feel we have to give up on God's call to hang in there. How did Paul phrase it in verse 13? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And Paul was referring to the Israelites before that, wasn't he? Who in the desert, as they wandered, they didn't trust that God would be good, that God would get them through that circumstance. And so they gave up on him. Euthanasia is a call to give up on God. Any adverse circumstance is a challenge to our faith. And so Paul calls for faith in the next verse. He says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You know, we often see people in terrible sufferings. And I think, how would I go in that situation? How could I cope with what that person is going through? I think of my own dad at the moment. And I think, I hope he's okay. But I get great comfort from this verse, because God promises that we will never go through anything that he can't get us through, that we won't be able to get through in his strength. And so we need to resist that temptation to end our life and doubt in the goodness of our God. This isn't about artificially keeping a life going when all, you know, it's irretrievably broken down. The body is not going to heal itself and would actually cease to function but for the life support machine. This isn't saying, you know, keep the machine on forever. And sometimes actually doing that is actually doubting God, saying this is the time. Technology has amplified this issue so much because we live longer. And so a lot of diseases come in that we didn't have to face before and are challenging. But you know how good God is? I think John can testify to this, having worked in the field. He has given us so much more technology to cope with those sufferings so that we can have so much less pain. And that's not to mention the amazing power of the Spirit of God in giving that peace that passes all understanding that can be ours when we trust in him, as Jesus shows is true. God doesn't take any shortcuts in life, so we shouldn't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we're about to remember how much you valued life, that you gave your Son to die on a cross for us, help us to value every part of life. We've been particularly thinking about physical life itself. Help us to treat it as an absolute privilege if we get to be parents. Help us to treasure the life that you've given each and every one of us, to trust you through good and bad, to see that you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.